Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is often said that the resurrection of Jesus is the climax of our faith story. And I agree, because everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus, the past, the present, and the future. Our hope to continue to live hinges on Jesus' resurrection. Our reasons to endure through hardships, challenges, and doing the hard work of forgiving points back to the resurrection of Jesus. Racial reconciliation hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there were no resurrection, there'd be no life, no hope for tomorrow, and no reason to dream of a better tomorrow. No point in fighting injustices if there were no resurrection. But there was a resurrection, and our hope is restored. Our fight continues until Jesus returns. This year, our theme is Best Supporting Actor, Best Supporting Actress, as we look at what it looks like for us to be in a supporting role where Jesus is given his due honor as the superstar, the lead actor position in our lives and the world around us. Last week on Easter, we saw Jesus on display as the main actor as he resurrected and established himself as king, as the Messiah he had been proclaiming and proving that he was. So it is fitting that following Easter, we would begin our next sermon series focusing on Jesus as the superstar through the book of Ephesians. This morning, we will be focusing on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. And I'll read it for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were inclined in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Father, we pray that this morning you may speak to every last one of us in the most personal, precious way that we are needing to hear from you. So speak to us this morning. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And as we read throughout this book, in the next few weeks, we will see that Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus to encourage them because they had failed to maintain their vibrancy for their first love, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul was reminding them of how great Christ's love is for them and how in him we have everything we could possibly need. Now, if you're anything like me, and after reading through these verses for the first time, your first question might be, what does this all mean? I'm a little confused by Paul's words. There are just too many big words in this passage for me. And what's the message translation for these verses? Because I just don't get it. You know, sometimes I wish Paul would just say what he meant in just regular English, you know, just regular language. Just say it, Paul, okay? What do you mean? Instead of using these big theological words that seem so far from our normal language and understanding. Just say it, Paul. Come on. Reading through these verses reminds me of when I was going through English as a second language or as a third language for me. And for those of you who don't realize this, the English language is not so easy to learn and understand as an immigrant. It is not. I remember having to do sentence diagramming and applying the different rules involved. There were the different types of sentences. First, you would have the simple sentences, right? Very simple, easy. I can do that. Then you would have complex sentences, right? Okay, a little bit more complex, but okay. Then you would have compound sentences, right? There we go, some of the compound sentences. And then they had the nerve to add compound, complex sentences, right? As if the others weren't as difficult or difficult enough. For some of you who are English teachers or who just love the English language, you're all excited and yeah, you know, oh my gosh, this brings back memories. But for some of you, this is trauma for you, you know, reliving some past trauma like myself. You know, it's a mystery to me how I ever passed the English language and became proficient in communicating in English. And I don't know why, but I always had the hardest time identifying the subject of when I was reading different sentences. Remember the subject and the predicate? I had the hardest time. My teachers would point out the subject in an example. She would diagram it and put it on the board, and everything seems easy, you know? I could do that. Oh, yeah, that's the subject, that's the predicate and all that. And then she would give me my own sentence. Now you go and try. Find the subject, find the predicate. And all of a sudden, I had upper lip sweat, my underarm would sweat, and 50% of the time I would get it wrong. Who is the subject of this sentence? So this morning, I took the liberty of defining the word subject for us as it applies to the subject in a sentence to help us with Paul's theological passage. And the interweb says, the subject of a sentence is the person, place, or thing, or idea that is doing or being something, right? You English teachers are like, yeah, that's correct. That's about right. Yeah. And they went on to say, you can find the subject of a sentence if you can find the verb. For those of you who had horror stories during English class, please just close your ears for this part of the message. I'm so sorry you have to relive this, but you know, it's important to my message. So, my question for you while reading through these 11 verses is, can you pinpoint the subject of this passage, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14? Who or what is doing, who or what is the subject in Ephesians 3 to 14? It's not Paul. It's not the church in Ephesus, but Jesus Christ himself. This is a Christ-centered passage. He's the one doing all the verbing. Sorry, English teachers. He's doing all the verbing. He's doing all the actions in this passage. The subject is Jesus. And through these big theological turns, Paul is saying he loves us and he is good. And he has gone through great extent to show us just how much he loves us. In this passage alone, Paul uses the words and the phrases in Christ Jesus, in him, 9 times. The repetition alone is enough to tell us to pay attention. He's talking about our subject. And in this passage, the subject is doing a whole lot of action. It is important to note that this passage, verses 3 to 14 in the Greek, is one long sentence. I mean, one long sentence. Imagine the task of the ancient scholars trying to diagram this one long sentence. trying to add commas and periods, trying to give Paul a second to breathe. Look up, Paul. Stop right there, Paul. Don't do run-on sentence. One big sentence in the Greek language. So we're not the only ones who, at the first glance of this passage, of this long sentence, who are just utterly confused. Those ancient scholars were confused too. Okay, so we're among a good company here. But following the subject in this passage will bring us great clarity and show us his actions prove that he loves us and he is good. And he has gone through great extents to show us just how much. Paul opened up the passage in verse 3 saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And naturally, Paul is anticipating for us to be a little slow and not remember why we need to praise God. Though we just celebrated Easter, we ought to know. He knows we're like the church in Ephesus, and we may need some help with the reasons why we ought to praise God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives us a little help, and he starts to list a litany of things we ought to praise God for. And throughout this message, I want to highlight two of those reasons. The first is he chose us, and the second is he predestined us for adoption. The message rephrases verses 3-6 this way. He says, "How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the father of our master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down the earth's foundation, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago," the message says, "he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ." What a pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. God chose us. Before he even created the world, he chose us. Chew on that for a second. Before the earth even began, before there was even an earth, he chose us. Now, one question I have is, how did he even know I needed to be chosen? He's God, and he's thoughtful. That's how. Long, long before he laid the earth's foundation, he had us in mind. We were the focus of his love. I don't know if you've ever had anyone in your life that was absolutely thoughtful. I mean, they think of everything before you even get a chance to ask, before you even know to ask about those things. You ever have someone like that in your life? That is just absolutely thoughtful. Let me do a little marriage or relationship counseling here this morning. Men and husbands, pay attention. Wives, when your husbands go out of their way, wives or fiancés or partners or, you know, boyfriend, whatever, you know what I mean. When your husbands go out of their way to learn about you, to find out what you like, to listen to your mindless chats and actually take note, right? And they present you with a gift that fully reflects who you are, your deepest thoughts, your mindless chats, your love language. Ladies, how do you feel? Yeah, woo-hoo! How do you respond to such a gift? You know, it's something like this, right? "Oh my gosh, you know me. How did you know I wanted such a gift?" Oh, and you're melting and like, "You complete me." You know? Yeah. I mean, when they present you with such a gift, it just blows you away because you're like, you are paying attention. You are listening. You know me. Right? You're welcome, men, okay? I'm just telling you, it just saved you a whole lot of arguments this morning. See, you feel known because he was so thoughtful. He had been studying you to present you with something meaningful. meaningful to them, but to you. That's what God did here, times a bajillion, okay? Before the foundations of the earth, he had us in mind to present us with the most meaningful gift that's only possible through Christ. And our response, like Paul says, is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He chose us to be his long before he set the foundations of the earth. Sometimes I find myself in a spin of constant worrying, especially about the future. Do we have enough money if there's an emergency? Are the kids okay? Am I doing something right now that's setting them up for a failure in the future? If I get sick and die, who will look at my family? Will my husband remarry? He better not. You see, I have a way of catastrophizing things in my life. But when I read Jula, long before Jesus laid down the earth's foundation, before the earth was created, he had you in mind. He settled on you as the focus of his love, which means Jesus loves me and I can rest assured. Psalms 46, 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. In other words, even if my world falls completely apart, I will be okay. You will be okay. We will be okay. You're going to be all right. Right? Why? Because long ago, God chose you to be the focus of his love. And through Jesus, you will be just fine, even if the world falls apart. And Paul says, praise the Lord. The subject is Christ, and he is good, and he loves us. And this passage is communicating just how much he loves us. Do you know who the main subject is of your life? Is it your 50-hour job that is taking all of your attention, your focus? Is it your finances that's the subject of your life? Is it your children? Is it your spouse or the quest of a spouse? And the teenagers in the room and young adults, who is the subject of your life? Is it your friends, the need to be seen or accepted and liked by others? Or that painful journey of needing to find yourself in a world with so many options? How do you find yourself with so many options? Verse 11 says, in the message says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. When the subject of our lives is God, when it is Jesus Christ, even when the situations of our lives is a complete mess, we can rest assured knowing that long before he laid the foundations of the earth, he thought of us and created a plan for our rescue. We're chosen through Jesus Christ. And that's a big deal. That is a big deal. Now, the second reason to praise God that I want to highlight this morning is God predestined us for adoption. And the message says, long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And because of sin, we were like sheep without a shepherd. And he decided to come up with a plan to adopt us. And Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting is the way we were adopted into his family and became heirs, receiving every spiritual blessing as if we were biological children. You know, in many countries, we witness great disparities regarding adoption. Even in Disney movies, whenever there's a theme about adoption, you will see some kind of struggle or tension. Whether it be from evil stepmothers or sisters, there's always some kind of tension where the adopted they're left to fend for themselves without the adopted parents to care for them, There's always an underlying theme that communicates the adopted will not be cared for or loved for as biological children. You know, in my country, Haiti, generally speaking, we have not quite gained the understanding of what it means to adopt a child into one's family. There are countless examples in Haiti when a child is given up for adoption to another family in Haiti. There's a great probability that that child will end up being the household slave, doing all kinds of chores, cooking, cleaning, ironing, and not going to school as they may have promised those families. And it is always evident that these children are not made to be equals to the biological children in that family. This is not the kind of adoption God predestined us for. That's not the adoption, the kind of adoption that Paul is talking about here. And it breaks my heart. Now, I speak about my country not to degrade the people of Haiti and paint them as if they're some heartless and cold-hearted people. That's not what I'm trying to do here, because they are loving, good people. But the problem with adoption is not just a Haiti problem. It's a world adoption issue. And we need to pay attention, and we need to create awareness so that we can do better and use God's standard for adoption, where he predestined us for adoption, to be loved by him, to be heirs of his kingdom through Jesus Christ. And as his children, we ought to be like him, act like him, and love sacrificially, even children that were not birthed in our wombs, especially children that were not birthed in our wombs. Now, while I criticize Haiti for generally not doing adoption well, there are a few times I've witnessed those who have done it really well. This past summer, I spent the night with one of those families. And let's just say they're a blended family of sorts. They're racially diverse, and they're not your cookie cutter type of family. No, you will not find them in, you know, world's perfect families. This is what it looks like. They're not your cookie cutter shaped type of family. They have 4 biological children of their own and 3 that are adopted. And you guys, let me tell you, if it wasn't for the children's races, you would not be able to tell which ones are biological and which ones were adopted. It was a beautiful chaos, like my family. I felt at home. It was such a whimsical experience watching them. I was like a sociologist studying my subject. And it was beautiful. Now, I'm not going to say this is a perfect family. So get that image out of your head, because whenever we hear talk about families, we create this picture and we try to put ourselves against those standards. There's no such thing as a perfect family, okay? You just have your family. Deal with them, okay? But that family was full of love. They were beautiful. On the day I arrived, there were some reunions taking place. Part of the family had been apart for a while, and the celebration that took place during that reunion was just evident to show you that there's love in this family. This family goes beyond biological family. It goes deep in love. And the concern and love the parents showed for all of those children, man, I walked away. After spending time with them, I started wondering, what kind of adopted parent would I be if I had adopted children? Would I love them like my own? Like this family has loved these children? Would I be fair to them? Would they be true heirs to our inheritance? You know, when I walked away this summer, I started thinking, I want to love sacrificially like this family. I want to love like them. Now, if a human being can love adopted children like their own, how much more does Christ love his adopted children, us? He predestined us for adoption because he knew we would need parents. He knew we needed him. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what makes our adoption into the kingdom possible. We are true heirs to the kingdom. You know that, right? True heirs. Not just some illegitimate kids out there, but true heirs of the kingdom. And we are his forever and ever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, if we ever wonder on the meaningfulness of the resurrection, Paul gives us the answer right in this passage. While he's in prison, unsure if he would live or die, Paul sat down and began to ponder of the wonders of Christ. And the Holy Spirit revealed himself to Paul and revealed to him the magnitude of God's sacrificial love for us. I can only picture Paul filled with the Holy Spirit, thoughts racing one after another, one leading to another. No time for pause, no time to look up, no time for commas, no time for periods. And Paul says, praise the Lord, for blessed, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Praise the Lord, because he chose us to be his before the earth began. Praise the Lord, because he predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters. Praise the Lord, because he redeemed us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, because he forgives us by his grace. Praise the Lord, because he reveals himself to us and tells us of mysteries. Praise the Lord, Paul says, because God gives us an eternal inheritance. Praise the Lord, because he sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and no one can snatch us out of his hands. Praise the Lord, Paul says. There's a gospel song that goes, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are worthy of all the glory and of all the honor and all the praise, and it makes me want to shout. This song captures what Paul just did here in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. When you think about the wonders of Christ, you just gotta shout. You have to get a little Pentecostal sometimes. Because that kind of praise, you can't just hold it in. You gotta let it out. You gotta write it down. You have to cry, weep, shout, clap, stomp your feet, call a friend, testify, pull your car over if you need to, right? You gotta do something. You have to do something to respond. Paul wanted us to know the subject of his praise is Jesus. He wanted the church in Ephesus to know the subject of his shouting. And he wanted us to know who ought to be the subject of our lives. Christ Jesus himself. It is in him we find ourselves. The main subject of our lives as Christians should be Christ. He loves us and he is good, you guys. And he has gone through great, great extents to show us just how much. So let us praise the Lord. Let us praise him. Let's pray. Father, we praise your name, for you are good and you love us. And through Jesus, you've shown us just how much. In a world of so many options, let us find ourselves in you. Let us find our purpose in you. Let us find our reason in you. Let us find our praise through you. Father, this morning, we just want to say we love you back. We just want to respond in praise this morning. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.